Thank you so much, Shirley. That was beautiful. Today, we were asked to bring something symbolic of our talents or skills onto the altar. If you brought something and haven't placed it here, please feel free to do so. You can even do so while I'm speaking. I won't freak out. But today marks the second Sunday of our stewardship campaign. This is a time when this church begins to plan financially for the next season of our church community. And that plan is in your hands, literally. Now, what is a financial pledge? A financial pledge is a general idea of what you hope to contribute financially next year. By adding all of these together, the board can look at what this community can realistically hope to accomplish next year. Even so, we live by faith, and I will tell you that this year we have done things we never dreamed possible. We have lived in ways that we never dreamed that we could. And so for that, I give great praise and thanksgiving. Now, the financial pledges do help this church to plan, and they are not set in stone. A pledge can be made or modified at any time. It's just that this month, we begin putting ink to paper. And I believe either we have a graph or our treasurer may know where we are with regard to our goal and where we're at. Wonderful. Thank you so much. Excellent. Wonderful. Thank you. Now, if you have already completed a financial pledge, thank you so much. Please help us conserve resources by placing the form and the envelope on the literature table on your way out. If you have not completed a form, we encourage you to prayerfully consider doing so. Each and every amount is a blessing and brings us one step closer to our goal and the things that we hope to accomplish next year. But contributions to this community are not made only financially. We often talk about giving in terms of time, talent, and treasure. Last Sunday, we talked about the gift of time, the importance of showing up, of being present, the gift of your very presence in this space, yes, being here on Sunday mornings, and attending community events. These are important parts of supporting the existence and the survival of this church community. Be here now. Today we're going to talk about talent and skill. Now, I do not mind talking about the resources through which our community is supported. For me, it's an opportunity for us also to examine the very spiritual relationship between the way that we give of ourselves and the way that we live our lives. The two are indeed related. The more generous that we are with ourselves and our lives, the more our lives are lived generously. In my experience, those who live life most abundantly are those who give of themselves to life most abundantly, each breath filled with life. Will you join me in a moment of prayer, please? Loving Spirit, God of us all, move with us as we ask the questions of our lives. Help us to care less about absolutes and answers and solutions, and instead open all of our senses to the beauty and the wonder around us and within us. Help us to learn from every single task that we do, no matter how small, no matter how common. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be beautiful in your sight. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. My mom always used to make breakfast for us every single morning. But I remember one day when mom was sick with a migraine and she couldn't even get out of bed. I couldn't have been more than 8 years old. But I got up and I began making breakfast. Dad left his study and came into the kitchen when he smelled the bacon. He was surprised and he said, "I didn't know you could make breakfast." And I said, "I didn't know I could either." Now, some things we simply jump into and we learn as we go along, without any investment of ego, without any feeling that we have anything to prove to anyone. We are willing to make mistakes and we are willing to learn from them. Like bacon should be crisp, not burned to a crisp. Now, talents and skills and gifts. Are there some things that we're born with? Some things that we can learn, some things we can develop, some things that we can sharpen? And then there is context. Things we learn in one context, and then we discover they have application in other contexts and settings. Hint, most of life is like that. Once we have learned, it is so. And then there are some things we don't even really know that we know how to do until we try them. Hidden talents and gifts, things that we discover in life only by extending ourselves, only by learning, stepping out on faith, reaching. We have to push past the envelope of possibility and give of ourselves generously to life. David was the youngest child of Jesse. And as the youngest, he was often overworked and overlooked. While his older siblings followed Saul into battle, David stayed behind to tend the sheep. Oh, man. The work of a shepherd, a common and necessary occupation at that time. Hard work, not lofty, and definitely not very glamorous. And right often pretty smelly. Now, not a great future trade for a youth to be learning because it wasn't a well-paying occupation, but it was also a job, good work, which also teaches much to the soul of one who wishes to learn. Such work as a shepherd can teach humility, guidance, responsibility, a sense of protecting those within your care. Someone once said that in order to be a leader of people, one must first herd sheep. Now, there's a lot of wisdom in that saying, and it is also very clear to me that few, if any, of our leaders today have ever looked at or walked behind the business end of 50 or 100 sheep. If they did, we would certainly have a different type of government. Now, the imagery of being a shepherd is often used in the Bible. On the one hand, because it was a common occupation, very earthy, and people were familiar with it. But on the other hand, again, it offered so many opportunities for inquisitive souls to learn great lessons with awesome application to everyday lives. Being able to learn so much from work that's so simple and lowly, gathering something much larger from a task so small and common. Perhaps this is more about the very nature of the individual rather than the occupation itself. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Amos were all shepherds, and Jesus is often referred to as the Good Shepherd. Now, David was sent to the battle to carry food to his brothers and cheese to their captain, which for some reason was very important. Now, while he was there, he just happened to witness the ongoing challenge of a huge warrior, nearly 10 feet tall, Goliath, stomping about all size, power, strength, and bluster, offering to fight anyone Israelite for the whole ball of wax. And doesn't a part of you wish that modern-day disputes between nations were handled this way? If two sides are going to war anyway, best warrior against best warrior, something to ponder. Anyway, David hears this, and he's kind of surprised that no one is stepping up. And he expresses this. Now, not surprisingly, his older brother gets upset with him for being prideful and overconfident and headstrong. But word gets back to Saul, King Saul, the first king of the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And no small slouch himself, probably over 6 feet tall, the tallest person in Israel. Now, when David is taken before Saul, he says, "Hey, I can do it. I can fight Goliath." Well, he actually says, "Let no one be discouraged or disheartened because of Goliath." And in that small and overlooked phrase, I think David discovers and strikes the first blow at the first enemy in this conflict, which is despair, hopelessness, and fear. Yet in Saul's tent, the concept of a boy against a warrior is almost laughable. You can't do this. You're just a kid. Yet David, youngest sibling that he was, probably received this as something that only served to determine him even further. Saul forced his armor on David. Now think of the size difference here. Biggest Israelite, small boy. I personally don't believe that it was a serious attempt, but rather a way to perhaps show David how crazy he was. Yet regardless, David, in trying to move around in this covering, discovered that so clothed, he really could not be himself. And so, when he was clothed and covered in the way that was the custom, in the way that they thought that he should be covered, he was woefully uncomfortable, and he was not able to be himself. And he had to be himself. He had to do it his way, in the way that felt right and comfortable to him. Even though to others without armor and clothed as he was, he might seem crazy. He might seem foolish. He might seem funny approaching the battle line. Or even to Goliath, worthy of distaste and eliciting anger just because of how he looked, what he was wearing or not wearing, what he was carrying or not carrying. You send a boy against me? A boy with a staff? A boy with a stick? What am I? A dog? And as David gathered some smooth stones from the wadi or the dry riverbed, I think his very presence and his appearance was another blow that he wielded against Goliath, making Goliath angry, taking him out of his usual pattern of confidence, making him feel insulted and lighting up his rather substantial ego, as if he suddenly had something to prove. Being faced with this confident young boy who wore no usual armor, but yet seemed to be clad with a sense of being and presence that transcended any cover. We know that David used all of his skill, his smallness and his speed, his accuracy with a sling, accuracy sharpened by years of protecting his father's sheep. He used all that he had learned to hurl a stone into Goliath's weakest spot, catching the giant unaware and off guard. He fell to the ground. Now, with their hero dispatched, and having been dispatched so quickly and so neatly by a small boy, in a way that probably very many of them could not even see at a distance, might not even be sure what was happening, the Philistine army ran. The soldiers of Israel, once fearfully facing their enemy, knew exactly what to do with an enemy's backside. They gave out a battle cry, and they chased it. The day had been turned, the journey of the Israelites moved forward, and a story that has meaning in Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, and all over the world was born. When we give to the world freely of our talents and our skills, we discover the world gives back to us in so many ways. You not only benefit the community, but you learn important things about yourself. What you are doing with your life and why you are doing it. Sometimes our talents and skills can lead us to our passion, to a life path that we might not have otherwise considered. What is your passion? Are you forcing your life onto a path that you believe that you ought to follow? Or are you letting your life live through you? Are you covering yourself in what others think that you should wear, in ways that others think that you should be and behave and do? Or are you being yourself, being the one who's most comfortable to you? the one that you were made to be? Are you living your life from the outside in or from the inside out? Is your work your job, or is it actually preparing you for something quite different? Even if it seems no more than common drudgery to you, what does it have to teach you? What can you learn from it? As Parker Palmer puts it, before you tell your life what truths and values you have decided to live up to, let your life tell you what truths that you embody, what values that you already represent. Quote, before I can tell my life what I want to do with it, I must first listen to my life telling me who I am. I must listen for the truth and the values that are at the heart of my own identity, not for the rules and the standards by which I am told that I must live, but by the standards which I cannot help but to live if I am living my own life. End quote. Some of us know our talents and our skills. Some of us accept them as they are. Some of us seek to refine and to shape them, not to conform them to the age in which we live, but to transform them to higher and loftier places in an effort to move our craft along. Some of us discover our crafts and skills, our inner hidden talents, through crisis or through challenge, like rising to cook a breakfast in the absence of the one who usually does it. Or like riding a bicycle. In our effort to prevent ourselves from falling over in that moment of crisis, we learn something that simply cannot be taught otherwise. We learn balance. We learn balance. We learn how to ride. We learn how to fly down the street with the wind roaring in our ears. Some of us may be wholly unsuspecting or certainly unassuming and then discover our talents simply by being given the opportunity to find them. Leah Biscaglia said, your talent is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. The people of MCC of Northern Virginia have talent. I promise you that. Take a look at the gifts around you that surround you within each other. Each and every one of you. Some have accounting skills, skill at feeding the hungry and working with those in need, hospitality, warmth, willingness to serve when and where needed without being asked. Gifts of music and the ability to find the uplifting sacred moment in the movement of notes on a page or the music that's heard in one's head. Gifts of leadership, gifts of painting, dancing, movement, gifts of protecting others, protecting the environment, strengthening others, inspiring others, uplifting others, warriors who stand against despair, hopelessness, and fear, those who don't take no for an answer, but who do. So many talents, and our community is blessed with talent and is uniquely qualified and positioned to make a difference in Fairfax, Virginia, to make a difference in Northern Virginia by being who? By being ourselves, by being who we are, and showing how that works, by applying all that we have learned in our journey thus far, and we are far from finished with our work. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You're awake. Good, that's a plus. There are talents and skills that you bring to the altar here, and there are talents and skills that you discover here at the altar in worship of God and in service to this community. And talents and skills require something. They require action. We have to do them. Talent needs a do. We have to do them. They call us to move. Last week we talked about time, being here, showing up. As we ponder the gifts and talents and skills this week, my challenge to you is to be you. And my question to you is, what are you doing here? Live your life in ways that you never thought possible. May it be so.